In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a younger man, both as a novice and as a theologian, periodically I would be beset with energies of piety and want to continue to grow more deeply into my spiritual life, bringing me to read a variety of different spiritual authors. As I turned my attention to more ancient of texts, more older texts, not necessarily the things in the post-conciliar period, there were some themes that emerged that were consistent throughout, regardless of the time or the place, or if you will, the geographical background of the various spiritual writers that I was engaging. And among those themes was the virtue of humility is central to our lives of faith and growing in the spiritual life, and that the virtue of humility should engender in each of us a mistrust of ourselves. I didn't fully understand this. I was suspicious of it, honestly, because it seemed counterintuitive. Of the one person I should be able to trust, it should be myself more than anyone else. After all, I am the one who knows myself the best. I know myself the best. I don't know everyone else, and therefore certainly cannot be called to trust them any more than I might trust myself. Of course, the foundations of that mistrust was not then to place that in human persons, but rather to place that trust completely in our Lord. What has become clear to me is how very central that reality actually is to a manifestation of our growth in the virtue of humility. Precisely because what that mistrust in self does for us is open up the opportunity for the graces of God to truly rest in us, to be used by God as God sees fit, to be molded and crafted by God. Because the opposite is also very true. Left to our own devices, we simply cannot live as God intends us to live. Even with the best of intentions, with our hearts trained, our minds turned toward God, we are still tempted, ever so slightly, and sometimes not ever so slightly, to rely upon ourselves, to find our strength, our courage, and our energy in ourselves, to seek to make sense of the world, to fit the world into the matrix, into the reality that we ourselves have crafted. We know, hopefully, from your own lived experience, reflecting upon that again and again, particularly in the evening as you do your examen before you go to bed at night, you realize that when you try to craft the world, when you try to be its master and to direct it, when you are more willful than you are humble, the fruit that is born is minimal, if not at all. This doesn't mean that God does not love us. Of course, God does not bestow grace upon us. Yes, God loves us. God does indeed give us grace, but he wants us to trust him more than even we trust ourselves. What greater manifestation can there be of our confidence in the Lord than to say to him, Lord, I know what I see. I know what I understand. I know what it is that I ought to do. But despite all of that, as rational and reasonable as all of that may be, I place my trust in you. This is, in a way, particularly significant to the exhortation that is given us in our Gospel from St. Matthew. The Lord answers the question from the doctor of the law, who does not ask this question with sincerity of heart, but as the Scripture testifies, to test our Lord. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Of course, by the time our Lord answers this question, that 10 commandments that had been given to ancient Israel had morphed into over 1,000 different rules and regulations governing every aspect of the lives of ancient Israelites. But the Lord, who is the master teacher and rightly achieves that title of master, responds with the great words of the Shema. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. Hear, O Israel. Ancient Israelites would have understood. Even now, to this day, pious Jews will repeat this over and over again throughout the day as a reminder to themselves of this relationship that they share with God, this fundamental, rock-solid, necessary relationship that requires that I give to God love completely with my heart, with my soul, with my mind. Every fiber of my being is turned over to God in love. Of course, to be clear, the manifestation of love is contained for us in the altar of sacrifice and the gift of the living God whom we are about to receive, and of course in the mystery of our Lord's cross. Of what does love consist? It consists of sacrificing ourselves to the point of death, doing that for God and doing that for others. And now I'm at a quandary or a crossroads, because in truth I hear the words of Scripture. I believe in God. Of course, I ask God for things, and therefore I feel that I should at least give him something if I'm asking him for something, a little quid pro quo, if you will, although God does not ultimately work that way. But I hear what Scripture says to me, what the Lord himself speaks to me, and I find it difficult to put into practice. That I must love the Lord with everything? Is there nothing I can hold back for myself? Everything about who I am must be given over to the Lord? And the answer is simply yes. Without equivocation, without context, without texture, without asterisk. Yes, this is what you must do. But then the Lord goes even further, making it more difficult, because then he says, this is the greatest and the first of the commandments. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, now, Lord, I know that this cannot be done. I cannot do this. Lord, I will give you anything but this, to love my neighbor as I love myself, and I'm to love myself by giving myself completely and totally away to you. This is an impossibility. Why would God place this on our shoulders? Why would he ask us to do this? Knowing by giving us the gift of the sacrament of confession that we would be in need of constant reconciliation again and again because of our failures to do precisely what God asks us to do. And so then where or how do we move forward? By mistrusting ourselves. By allowing those doubts, yes, to percolate because they're natural on one level, to, in a sense, lean into the resistance because, again, it seems counterintuitive. And then once we have done that, to pull back from the brink, to say, I must trust the Lord and not trust myself. I must find my strength in God and not revel in my weakness. I must believe as true the words of God and put aside the speakings and murmurings of men. This is not an easy task. And in truth, left to our own devices, it is an impossible one. But grace poured out upon grace, which God desires to give us, both through the sacramental life of the church and the actual graces he gives us day to day, this indeed can be achieved. God does not set us up for failure. Quite the opposite is true. He wants only for us to succeed. Because when we do succeed, we're able to not only rejoice in this life at the abundant blessings bestowed upon us, but then in doing so, prepare ourselves for that fullness of life that comes when we can see God face to face and rejoice with him, the angels and saints and all the holy ones in heaven. Love, brothers and sisters, not as the world, but only as God. And if your first and last and only instinct is to adjudicate all the things of God through the lens of your own life and how it will fit in to what you have crafted, then this is not the place for you. This is the place for sinners who struggle and believe in the power of God's grace to heal them and give them strength. This is the place for men and women who realize that their hope and confidence can only be found in God. This is the place where we learn to trust God first, last, and always, and then only ourselves, and then only to the degree that it corresponds to the things of God. And as I have repeatedly exhorted you, as Scripture speaks to you, as I preach to you, you must ask yourself, am I convicted of the things that I hear and the things that are said to me? Or are they just merely words spoken, maybe even making you feel good, maybe giving you a little bit of a jolt? Yeah, he says all the right things in the right way. But then there is a great gap between what it is that is said and heard and how you actually live your lives. The grace of God is given to close that gap, to you to become that which God intends you to be. But that can only come by not trusting yourself, but instead trusting in the Lord. Scripture concludes from St. Matthew's Gospel that the Lord, after asking them questions, they being unable to give him good or even right answers, they dared not ask him any questions or speak another word. How wise they actually were, although their wisdom came from the fact that they realized how ill-equipped they were to deal with the master teacher. But for us, it is a good lesson as well. In the absence of anything else, be silent. Keep your mouth shut. Say really only what actually needs to be said. And do this interiorly as well. When you might be tempted to grumble against the Lord, to find frustration in God, to doubt him or not trust him, be still and be silent. And in that quiet, in those in-between places where God can literally wedge himself, allow the grace of God to transform you. And then, brothers and sisters, as we see, as our community continues to grow, disparate people brought together by one thing only, our true love of God and Holy Mother Church, and our desire to express that love in this ancient and most venerable of ways. Let us then, by the graces we have already received, those we are about to receive, especially as we come forth to receive the living God, that we might put into practice the exhortation given us today. Love God. Love your neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.